Well, good morning and greetings. I wish to extend Christian greetings to each of you. It's interesting to journey through life. We finished the Sunday school hour with the thought of whatever place you're called in, remain. Indeed, we've gathered as called ones, and I greet you in that name. I greet you in that way. The amazing call that has placed us here this morning. The opportunity to serve in this way still feels like I'm just a new driver, just behind the wheel. And I wish you God's blessing as that is the case, that His Word would be faithful. I have developed or have pulled some thoughts together that go hand in hand with what Brother Gerald was sharing with us. And I've entitled the message, Objective Living Faith. Objective Living Faith. Wherever we are in our journey with God, it requires faith to follow on. Every step takes another dimension of faith. And so the outflow of this is really personal experience for me, as I would share. What is objectivity? Faith has an object this morning to place. Faith has a person. Faith has a real living person in which we base our lives on this morning. If we were to need another vehicle and go down the line of looking for a used one, none of us would choose to put money into a used vehicle that had all these lights showing up on the dash indicating problems. And in our world, why, there are many lights that give indications to us of problems or of a potential problem. And so, when it comes to committing our money into a vehicle, why, it's nice to get a new one that is going to be dependable. Perhaps a brand new one that has no lights on it and will have no lights on it as long as it's very well maintained. No indicators, no problem indicators. The object of my faith can go in a number of directions. I've chosen to go down the direction of who Christ is to us this morning. We could look at it in regards to God's Word, to the Trinity. But I've chosen to look at Christ as the object of my faith. Three definitions from a dictionary regarding objective: free from personal feelings, prejudice, etc. Unbiased, pertaining to what is independent of the mind. I'm sorry, that's number two. Pertaining to what is independent of the mind, or real. Number three, treating of or stressing actual phenomena as distinct from inner or imaginary feelings and thoughts. So let me hurry on and give a definition for subjective: of, existing within, or resulting from an individual's own thoughts, emotions, interests, etc., personal. Indeed, our faith is subjective this morning. It arises from inside, and it is placed in the person of Christ as we walk through life, as we experience circumstances around us. But the direction of my mind in this study, and what I found was, my subjective experience with Christ doesn't determine who God is. God is a reality that is beyond the scope of my own understanding, my own experience. My own experience doesn't define God. Living faith, I simply mean an active faith, a growing faith. I'd like to read from Hebrews 1 and 2, and I like that as a foundation to lift Christ up this morning as the object of our faith. I should better say the person of our faith. And as I said, my experience doesn't stand alone as a definition for God. God is a reality that is so much greater than who I've experienced Him to be to this point. And my faith has substance. Faith is the substance or the realization of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. God is real. God is discernible. He is not imperceptible or imagined. He is real, and there's reality in knowing Him. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. He has attributes and characteristics that are recorded scripturally. And that's why I have gone to Hebrews, first two chapters. We find qualifications and conditions in which Christ met to be the perfect sacrifice here in the book of Hebrews. The book identifies Him as superior in a number of ways to the Old Testament worship. And in just the first two chapters alone, it lifts Christ up in creation, in His likeness to the Father, His sovereignty, in His glory, in His eternal nature, His morality, His incarnation, His sacrificial death, and His power to deliver us from bondage. I'd like to read these two chapters now. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as He hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said He at any time, Thou art My Son, this day have I begotten Thee? And again, I will be to Him a Father, and He shall be to Me a Son. And again, when He bringeth in the first begotten into the world, He saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels he saith, who maketh his angels spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they all shall wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand, until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with divers miracles, and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. But one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the Son of Man, that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him, but now we see not yet all things put under him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren, in the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him, and again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. Forasmuch then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. What a Savior to have endured the suffering of death for me. And what greater answer to my need when I realize my own need. I'd like to notice a number of times here in the book of Hebrews where it calls us partakers. Partakers gives the idea that we are sharing in something or participating in an activity. And we all come this morning as partakers in this journey. if we have claimed faith in Christ. And I've noticed that as these occurrences of partakers happen through the book of Hebrews, there is, in a sense, a journey happening, or a growing that develops the thought. The first one we read already in chapter 2, verse 14. For as much then as children are partakers of flesh and blood, we all are there this morning. Faith is not dependent upon the last name, upon what nationality I come from, upon my upbringing, upon whether I am whatever, from wherever I come from. Flesh and blood indicates faith is ours to have. Simply through creation. Now that's our part. But Jesus came to join in that partaking of flesh and blood. And that's where we all find ourselves. And it includes all that goes along with humanity, from birth to death. Everything that's included in suffering, in disappointments, the sleepless nights, rejection. It goes along with who I am, how I look, what I lack in ability, or what I have, what my family name is. It all is encompassed in who I am, flesh and blood, the natural part. And Jesus came along and He took upon Him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. He didn't take on the nature of angels. He took on the seed of Abraham, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest. For in that He Himself hath suffered, being tempted, He is able to succor them that are tempted. In His high priestly work, He felt with us that He might feel our need. He is touched in all points like we are. And thinking about this even further, the depravity of man, Jesus was not depraved. Jesus did not become subjected to sin. He did not allow that in His humanity, His flesh and blood, part of His being here. But He did associate with us. He did take it on. There's a story of a drunkard, a redeemed drunkard, who was reflecting on his past vividly and was in another's cynicism, was told that he was following a delusion. And he said, "Praise God for the delusion. It has clothed my children. It has put shoes on their feet and food in their mouths. It has made me a man and brought love and joy to our home. May God send the delusion on all those slaves of drink, for their slavery is an awful reality. God was able to take him from that vice to redemption. Partakers of flesh and blood. The next two come from chapter 3. I've linked them together. Chapter 3, verse 1. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. We have a celestial invitation. And verse 14. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Notice, there must be patience and steadfastness. Faith rests in the object, in the person of Christ. And in John chapter 6, Jesus, speaking of himself, developed a thought of sustaining life. The place was Capernaum, and the subject was bread from heaven. And it was a theme that the Israelites identified with. This was a part of their past that was who they were. That manna that they associated with Moses. And Jesus, it seems, needed to remind them that that bread, that sustenance, that natural daily provision was a gift from God. It came from God. And in lifting their eyes to the plan of God and the plan of salvation that was unveiling before them, he used himself and he spoke very, very clearly, very concisely. I'd like to read verses 48 to 58 of John chapter 6. Jesus speaking of himself, John 6, verse 48, I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread, this that I'm offering, is the bread which cometh down from heaven. I'm sorry. He's still speaking of the manna. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. No, He is speaking of himself. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth his flesh and drinketh his blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead, for he that eateth of this bread shall live forever. Now this passage can be a little difficult to understand all the terminology, but just simply put, ingesting the person and work of Christ for my need is life-giving. eternal life-giving. We are partakers of Christ. Back to Hebrews. The next one is in Hebrews 6. We find it in verse 4. I believe I'll read the first 8 verses of Hebrews 6. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on into perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permit. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. Partakers of the Holy Ghost. Among the other gifts here. Now it lists them as if we are to reject them, but turning that around, if we have tasted the heavenly gift, if we have been made partakers of the Holy Ghost, tasted the Word of God, and the powers of the world to come, what is the response? The earth drinks in the rain. You're all familiar with the earth responding to sunshine and rain and the beauty that it brings. Faith that partakes of the Holy Ghost as well as the other gifts listed along with it. Faith that ingests that and makes it a part of my life produces beauty, produces growth, and produces fruit. I believe it. I believe it's a fact of spiritual living. It brings forth a blessing to God, for God, glory for Him. And notice the tastes. Tastes are developed. Tastes are cultivated. There are some things I eat today I didn't used to enjoy, but I can handle them and even enjoy them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. The last two run hand in hand, but I did separate them from chapter 12. The last two points of partakers. Start reading in verse 5 of Hebrews 12. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. And I'll pause there. partakers of chastisement. It says all are partakers of chastisement. And it uses the analogy that we're all very familiar with, child training. Chastening. The discipline of my flesh. The shaping that God wants to do in my character. The experiences that leave me feeling like I don't know who I am anymore, but God is changing something. Partakers of chastening. Verse 10, the last half. But He, the Father, is chastening for our profit. If we compare it to earthly fathers, I, as a father, struggle to understand what correct methods are. What is going to be the most effective way to deal with this situation? And so I grapple with that and I pray about that and I reach out for God's hand. But here it says that He does it. In His omniscience, He does it for our profit. That we might be partakers of His holiness, the final one. And it puts it in a way as if the calling and the standard is so high, but just there, just within sight of our faith, that we might be partakers of His holiness. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Now we noticed in the passage from chapter 6 that ingesting this produces life and growth. Here we have a fruit. Afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto those who are exercised thereby. I get the idea to resist God's chastening is to stunt growth. To accept His hand in my life, to accept His ways of changing me, is to live in sync with Him. Is to produce fruit that is pleasant to Him. Objective faith. God's sovereignty in our lives is such a grand picture that someday we'll be able to see. May God bless you as you lift your eyes to Christ. Thank you.